We come to Romans chapter 14. I want to begin reading from verse 7. And we were just in this chapter in our Wednesday night series not long ago. But I want to come here and I want to use verse 12 this morning as a springboard into my message. And I want to preach a message this morning that I've been thinking about for some time now. And I've been planning to preach it. I'm just going to title this Accountability. Now, I want you to notice as we come to this passage, we're going to talk about biblical accountability this morning. And when we look in the Scriptures, it stretches from the Garden of Eden unto the establishment of the kingdom. There is much lawlessness in our society today. Would you not agree? In the home, in the church, in our nation, in politics, it seems like no one is accountable anymore. You'll notice with me as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. He said, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now I'm going to use verse 12 to begin our message this morning. And he says, "So then every one of us," he's talking about himself and every other believer that he's writing to. He said, "Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege that you've given us to assemble together with thy people in thy house. Lord, we ask this morning your anointing and blessing upon the reading of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to our hearts by thy Spirit and by thy Word. God, I pray this morning if there's anything that's said by my mouth that is not right, I pray that it be forgotten. But Lord, if it's right and true, I pray that you would burn it in the hearts of each and every one that it could not be forgotten or ignored. We thank you for this day and this time together. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most today in our society, or many in our society, do not want to take responsibility for their actions or their words. We live in a time, the blame game. Many blame their problems on genetics, chemicals, the culture. Many will even blame the president for their problems. And we live in a society that has become quite sick when you can go to McDonald's and buy a hot cup of coffee and drive and put it between your legs and it spill and burn you, and then you can sue them and get money out of it. We live in a pretty sick society when you think about that. Now, as we come here to verse 12, I want to read this again. And I want you to keep in mind also what we looked at this past Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we were in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. I'm not asking you to turn there. But we've seen three marks of a healthy or a mature church. And there they go as this. The Apostle Paul writing to them, he said, number one, you're full of goodness. And number two, you're filled with all knowledge. And number three, you're able also to admonish one another. And I tried my best to explain what it means to be full of goodness and filled with knowledge and the ability or to be able to admonish one another. And this morning, I want to preach a message titled Accountability. And if you think this morning, if anybody in your mind thinks, well, he's speaking to me, then you're right. I'm going to be speaking to you. You know, I've had many people over the years say, well, was you preaching to me, Brother Reed? Yes, I was. So if this fits, then I'm speaking to you. I hope that I'll be speaking to each and every one of us in the assembly. Now, I want you to notice, and I'm gonna come here, and I'm going to give you a three-point outline this morning. And I'm, first of all, going to talk about the meaning of accountability. Number two, we're going to consider the necessity of accountability. And number three, we're going to consider the scope of accountability. Now, in our text, he says in verse 12, he says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." This verse is speaking volumes to us. This verse is, we see that accountability is summarized in this passage. And the surrounding verses, as I began reading from verse 7 a moment ago down through verse 12, I want you to notice that in verse 7, he said, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." I want you to see that in these verses, that believers belong to the Lord God, and we are accountable to Him. And you're going to see that we're also accountable to one another. And many don't like to hear these words. But this passage is showing the duty of every believer to God and to His Word. And if we're accountable to God and to His Word, as most would say that they are, then we are also, we're going to find in the Scripture, that we are accountable to one another. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the meaning. You can write down Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. We'll not be turning there, but that's going to fit into the to what we're talking about, that every person is accountable for themselves to God. And when we consider the meaning of accountability, it's relating to the principle of submission. You're going to hear the word submission, or we're going to read that word a number of times this morning. To be accountable, we must be submissive to the authorities that God has placed over us. Now, the word accountability is not used in the Bible. The word account, we shall give an account, as in verse 12. But the word accountability is not a biblical term. But the Bible, we see that it expresses to you and I, the concept is in the Bible, and it expresses the biblical concept of man's responsibility to God. And this is something, again, in our society that we're losing sight of, that we all are accountable to our Creator. And He's given us His Word whereby that we can walk according to that. Let me read this verse one more time, and we're going to turn away. And I'm going to remind you again as we get toward the end of the message, do not forget about verse 10. He said, "But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall now..." Notice Paul including himself with the church. He said in verse 10, he said, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written," in verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now verse 12 again, he says in verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and notice here. And so the meaning of accountability is simply for you and I to take responsibility. That is, we are to submit to God. We are to submit to His established authorities. We're going to talk about those in a few moments. God has placed, and I want you to think about this, from our birth, every one of us have been placed under authority of someone upon this earth. And that's one of the things we're going to look at. We find that accountability is the state of being liable for our conduct, for our lives, and for even the words that we speak. The Bible tells us in Matthew 12 and verse 36 that we're accountable to God for what we say. The Bible said in Matthew 25, 14 through 30 that we're accountable to God for what we do. And in that story, we find the master goes away into a far country and he gives talents to his servants, his subjects. And when he comes again, there were two of those he said, "Well done." And one of those did not do what the master had said. And you can read the story and see the consequences of that. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 1, notice, let me read just one or two verses from this chapter. You and I are to be, we are to answer to someone. We have been placed under authority. Whether you're young or old, we've all been placed under a certain amount of authority. God is the source of all authority. You can write down Romans 13:1 in case we don't make it there. I'm going to try to make it to that passage when dealing with civil government. But we find that God is the source of all authority. And we find that God delegates authority and power to whom He chooses. And we're going to look at three institutions this morning whereby God has delegated authority. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 20, and let me say this, there is personal accountability in our lives, and there is corporate accountability. In other words, we are moral creatures that make moral choices and their moral consequences. And this is something that needs to be preached in our society, in America. We need to be reminded that we are accountable to God. When we come to our last point this morning, I'm going to show you that even every unbeliever one day is going to be accountable to God. Not just the Christians, but every unbeliever as well. So our first response ability is to God. To God. Now notice with me as we come here to this passage, and we're going to be reading in Romans chapter 1. And notice with me in verse 20, I don't want to take the time to read the entire chapter, but I challenge you to do that this week and notice the things in it. He said in verse 20, He said, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I want you to notice that God says in this word, in describing the nations and describing their rebellion, you can go on in chapter 2 and read about accountability. Chapter 3, the Bible says there's none that fear God and they all have gone out of the way and things of that nature. In other words, putting off their accountability to God. But through this chapter, chapter 1, we see that the nations were accountable to God. And He says in verse 20, He says that they are without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. God has not only given us His Word, He's not only established His church, but God has said in His Word that the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 2, the Bible says that God has placed a conscience inside of every individual to tell them, to reveal unto them that there is a Creator, there is a God that one day will judge them. Now the second thing, and we're going to focus on three institutions here this morning that you've heard me preach on several times over the years. But the second thing I want to mention to you this morning is the necessity of accountability. We first of all briefly looked at the meaning. I'm going to build upon that meaning as we go through this. But next, I want you to notice the necessity of accountability. Now, there is no way, and I want you to clearly understand this, there is no way that I this morning can be right with God and be wrong in the area of accountability. And I'm going to illustrate that in just a few moments. In other words, God has placed authorities in our lives. Okay? We're going to talk about at least three of those. And if we love God, then we will keep His commandments, right? And if we keep His commandments, then we will be subject or submissive to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Now, all of these authorities, and every one of us sitting here this morning, every one of us, including myself, we are under certain authorities. I'm going to illustrate that in just a few moments. But I want you to understand that the authorities that God has placed us under, the boundaries and the guidelines that God has placed us under, is for our good. It is not for our bad. I want you to understand that the authorities that God has placed us under is for our protection. It is to promote peace and happiness and humility and joy and righteousness. God has set boundaries in our lives. He's placed authorities over us. And if we rebel against the authorities that God has placed over us, please understand that we're rebelling against God Himself, because we're rebelling against His Word. I have a fence out here, around our yard and have two dogs inside that yard. And if you ever leave a gate open, you can rest assured they're going to shoot out of that gate. And the thing about it is, they have never come to the understand, and they may never understand this, because they're dogs. They have never come to understand that that fence was placed around this big yard, and it's a big yard. And they have plenty of freedom inside that fence, but they have probably never understand that the fence is placed there for their protection. There's not a week that goes by that I don't drive up and down this road that I don't see some kind of an animal, a cat or a dog or whatever, that's laying on the road that's been run over by some automobile. And so they'll never understand this because they're dumb dogs, amen? But there's boundaries in their lives, and it's for their good. Well, God has placed boundaries in our lives not to hurt us. Can you imagine God sitting back and just wanting to see how miserable that He could make us and hurt us and harm us and get joy? No, we don't serve a God like that. We serve a God that loves us, that He's concerned with our welfare. He wants to protect us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to be healthy and those kind of things. Now, I'm not going to deal with abuses of authority this morning. I'm just going to deal with authority. God has called us unto accountability. And He's placed authorities in our lives that we're to be submissive to. Now, is there abuses? There's always been abuses in the world. I mean, it doesn't matter where you talk about the home, the government, the church. There has always and always will be abuses. And there's a way to deal with those abuses. We find it in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles appeal to the authorities. The Apostle Paul himself in Acts 26, I believe it's 25, 26, and 27, when he felt like there was injustice done as far as the political arena, he appealed to those that were in power to address the situation. Now, I want you to notice again that God has placed authorities in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if we love God, we will keep His commandments. And the Bible says that His commandments are not grievous. And He's placed authority structures. He's established them in this world for, and they're designed for our good. And they're designed for checks and balances and to promote peace and to promote good. Now, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, first of all, we're going to begin here, and I'm going to read just a few verses from this chapter. Let me mention this morning three divinely ordained institutions that God has given that must be obeyed. And each of these institutions has leaders, and each of them has subjects. In other words, those who will lead and those who will follow. First of all, let's consider the home. Let's consider the family. Do you realize that God has placed you in a particular home or family from your birth? You say, I don't like this family. God's placed you in it. And you have to make the best of it. And God chose the family that you and I would be born in. And so what we're talking about, God instituted marriage. Marriage is the first institution that we find in the Bible. And it is supposed to picture Christ and the church. But in our country, we find that this country is filled with divorce, people living together. This country is filled with sodomy. This country is filled with immorality. It's filled with separation. It's filled with spouses walking off and leaving each other and leaving the children. And so things are in a mess today in our country. Some new stats that have just come out, it says 4 in 10 say in America that marriage is becoming obsolete. As a matter of fact, as this article goes, it says, as the families gather for Thanksgiving this year, Nearly one in three American children is living with a parent who is divorced, separated, or never married. More people are accepting the view that wedding bells aren't needed to have a family. About 29% of children under 18 now live with a parent or parents who are unwed or no longer married. A fivefold increase, now listen, since 1960. Fivefold increase since 1960. Are we criticizing those who've been through the tragedy of divorce and whatever? Absolutely not. I grew up in a broken home. I know what it's like from the time I was four or five years of age. So I understand and can sympathize with this. But this doesn't mean that we're to just go on and ignore it. We must address it. We must preach on it. We must deal with this because we don't want to see our children grow up and follow the same patterns. It goes on to say in this article, it says, indeed, about 39% of Americans said marriage was becoming obsolete, and that sentiment follows U.S. Census data released in September, that's this year, 2010, that showed marriages hit an all-time low of 52% for adults 18 and over. In 1978, it said just 28% believed marriage was becoming obsolete. And then one other thing, he said, when asked what constitutes a family, the vast majority of Americans agree that a married couple, with or without children, fits that description. But 4 of 5 surveyed pointed out also to an unmarried, opposite-sex couple with children or a single parent. And 3 out of 5 people said a same-sex couple with children was a marriage. 3 out of 5 in the United States of America. So, we find that the very first institution that God gave in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into the world was the institution of the home. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, He said, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's what God says. He said, let no man put asunder. Now, let's talk about this institution just for a few moments. First of all, we find that in Malachi 2:15, I want you to write this down, actually 14, 15, and 16, we find that God had instituted marriage for the good of the family and the good of society and the good of His church. I want you to understand that it is for man's good and for the glory of God. God didn't institute marriage to hurt anybody. He instituted to protect us, to keep us pure. He instituted it to be a blessing to humanity. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled. But He said in that passage, He said very clearly that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Those that live in adultery, those that are living together, God will judge them. I mean, that's clear in the Scripture. So now here is an authority structure. Here is a divine institution that God set up in the very beginning, and many are defying it today. Would you not agree with me? Many are defying it today. Now, we had a family not long ago. We'll not come to this church. We had witnessed to them, got them here one time, and found out that they were living together. And they will not come to this church, and living together is keeping them away from God because they know I'm going to address this. They know we're going to preach on it. They know that it will not be tolerated here, and you can say that's unkind if you want, but if I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, I know that God's going to judge those that are putting away their spouses for no reason, and the children suffer, and those that are living together. We see this all across our country, and God says that He's going to judge them. Now, these are plain and clear in the Word of God. And a thing that needs to be done today is repentance, and it needs to be in people's lives. Now, let's look at this authority that God has put in our lives. Every one of us is connected with a family one way or the other. Amen? Now, usually a family is made up of a husband, a wife, and children. And I want you to understand that each one of those three have a responsibility under this authority. this structure that God has placed them under. To give you an example, a husband has a responsibility of being a leader and being a provider, to being a teacher, an exhorter, an example. He has a responsibility and accountability of loving his family as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then the wife has a responsibility. She's under authority as well. The husband is under authority. He's under God's authority and God's Word. And if he does not obey that, God will deal with him. The wife is under authority. She's to submit. She's to follow. She's to be a helpmeet. The children are under authority. The children, the Bible said in Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20, and many other places, that they are to obey, they are to respect, they are to honor, and they are to follow their parents. Now think about, this was instituted in the garden before sin entered into the world, and this is an authority structure that every one of us is connected with one way or the other. And we're all obligated. We're all going to give an account. If you're a husband this morning, you're going to give an account one day to God for how that you've been a husband and a father. If you're a wife, you're going to give an account. If you're children, you're going to give an account one day to God Almighty. I'm just simply saying to you that God has established a home. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, reading in verse 1, 2, and 3, said, "And be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now here's the verse. Verse 3 said in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God." Notice there is an authority structure that is laid down. Men, you and I, we are accountable to God. I've seen many men want to look at their wife and say, you know, "I'm your head." I want to remind every man in this sanctuary this morning that we have a head and we're accountable to that head. And we need to be obedient to the head that God has placed over us. And so I'm reading these verses to point out the fact that there is a divinely ordained institution. There is an authority structure that God says that we're going to be accountable to. Now notice as we come down to in the passage to verse 11, he said, "Nevertheless," now he's going to equal this out here. He said, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things are of God." In other words, he's just simply saying, you know, in this passage, men, don't let the headship go to your head. Make sure you're under the submission to your headship. And then you can talk to your wife about being under your headship. So he balances this out, and he's saying there's an interdependence. Now let me say that again. There's an interdependence in the family of all working together under their authority. The only way that a family will work is the husband under his authority, accountable to God, the wife under her authority, again, accountable to God, and the children also being accountable to God. This is the only way that this institution is going to work properly. So we're all under authority. As a child, you're under authority. As you grow up, you're still under authority, and you're accountable. And you may be a leader in a home, you may not be a leader in a home, but the point is that we all were birthed in to some family, we're associated with a family, and as we get to a certain age, we'll be start our own families, but still yet, there is accountability there, and our society needs to know this. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, now the second divinely ordained institution that God has given is the state or civil government. I want you to write down a passage, two passages, carry home with you this week and think about. I'm going to read in 1 Peter. But I want you to write down 2 Peter 2, verses 10 through 13, and Jude, verses 8. The Bible says that those who are in rebellion against God, it says that they despise government, or dominions or authorities, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, don't you think about what I just said. That's in 2 Peter 2:10 and Jude 8. To speak evil of dignitaries is speaking evil of those who are in leadership. And when he uses the word government here, I think the book of Jude uses the word dominion, if I'm not mistaken. And it does. It uses they despise dominion and speak evil of dignitaries. Now you think about how strongly the Lord is speaking to His people with this when He tells us that we are accountable, that we are under divine authority. As we all were born in a family, and will always in some way be connected with a family, which is a divine institution, we find that we were all also born or placed inside of a particular country, a nation. And we're under that authority as well. Now again, I'm not talking about the abuses this morning or the appealing and things of that nature. We can talk about that at another time. I just want to talk about accountability. Now I want you to notice as we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read here and I'm going to turn to Romans 13. But I want you to notice that God has placed you and I in a particular country or a particular nation, civil government. Laws were established by God. And God carried His people out of Egypt and the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the church in the wilderness. And God incorporated His laws into that nation, and they were to follow not only the moral laws of God, but the laws of the land. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 13 through verse 16. And as I read this, and as I read Romans 13, I want you to keep in your mind, I've heard people say, yeah, but you just don't know how bad it is today. I want you to keep in mind that Nero was reigning when these letters were written. Okay? I want you to keep in mind that Christians were being persecuted by civil authorities when these letters were written. Now watch this carefully. He said in verse 13, submit. I told you we're going to run across that word a few times. When we think about accountability, we think about stewardship, submitting, authority structure, and things of that nature. He said in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Notice the words in this passage. He said that He talks about the ordinance of man in verse 13. He talks about the will of God in verse 15. He said, for so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Did you see what that just said? He says that we're to submit and servants, in verse 18, submitting to the masters, he said, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In other words, those that are out of the way. Amen? And this bleeds over into the area, and I'm not going to get into this, but it does bleed over when you see the word servants here and in Colossians 3, and I believe it's Colossians 4:1, and then also in Ephesians chapter 6, this has to do with employers and employees. In other words, the mutual respect between employers and employees. In other words, doing these things for Christ's sake. But we find the ordinance of man in verse 13, submitting ourselves. We find in these verses here, he said, this is the will of God. And he's saying in verse 18, they're not always going to be the greatest people that we work for or that are in political office. They're not always going to be Christians loving God and sitting down and having prayer meetings with you. It's not going to happen all the time. Notice in Romans chapter 13. This is another authority that God has placed in our lives. And again, I'm not going to deal with the abuse at this time or the appealing of things. I'm just basically giving a message talking about the authorities. Now notice as we come to this passage here. Now the word power that we're going to read about in verse 13:1 is, I believe that this word is, the Greek word translates it authority about 20-something times in other places in the New Testament. Now we got to think about this, even when we're riding up and down the road, okay? Even the speed limits. Those speed limits are put out there for a reason. If there were not speed limits on these roads out here, you'd be facing people probably running 90 and 100 miles an hour. You do anyway. But if the speed limits are put there, they're not put there to hurt us. They're put there to protect your family. The laws against drunk driving and drugs and driving, the laws, the speed limit, all of those laws are there to protect you and I and our families, the citizens of the country. They're not put out there to hurt us. They're put out there to help us. Now notice as we come to Romans, and I'm going to be reading here in this passage, in Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read just actually write down verses 1 through 7, because in this verse it talks about laws, it talks about taxes. I believe you could incorporate regulations here. You know, Jesus said unto the disciples in Matthew 22:21, He said, render unto the Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The Bible said in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 that we're to obey magistrates and those that are over us. Okay? So there's an obligation that we have. This is an authority that God has placed over us that we are to be submissive to. Now let me ask just a few questions here this morning before I read here in Romans. And let me give you a quote first of all. One writer said, I don't know who it is or how long it's been, but he said, accountability to man is the pathway to God. The accountability to man is the pathway to God. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. And we've just looked at the home. We're now considering the church. I'm sorry, we're now considering the state, and we're going to consider the church in a few moments. Now, we've got some children here in the assembly. Now, can a child be right with God? Now think about this. Can a child be right with God and be in rebellion against the family? Would you stand up? Would you stand up just a moment? You're the oldest here, Scotty. Would you stand up? All right. Let's take these two right here. I want to ask this question again, and I want you to think about it. This is the oldest in this family, and this is the oldest in this family here. And these two young men, one is 12, one is 15. Can these two men, young men right here, can they be right with God and be in rebellion to the authority that God has placed over them? That authority is the home, and that authority is the parents, the father and the mother. They have an authority figure that God has delegated to the parents. Can they be right with God and be wrong with their parents? Somebody answer that. Absolutely not. It is impossible. You know, you could take either one of them and they could walk around all next week and say, oh, I love Jesus and quote 5,000 verses and, you know, and all these kind of things. And if they are not submitted to their authority, if they're in rebellion against their authority in attitude and in actions, they're in rebellion against God when they rebel against their parents. You can be seated. Right? Now let's carry this another step farther. We're talking about the state. Can a citizen, not talking about abuses, okay? Now think about what I'm saying. Like I say, that's for another sermon, the abuses. But can a citizen of the United States of America be right with God and be in rebellion against the laws that God has delegated to this nation? You're a little less reluctant to answer, right? If you rebel against the legitimate laws in this country, if we rebel against them, there is no way that we can be right with God. I'm going to say the same thing I did with the children. In other words, if I, as a citizen of the United States of America, if I am in rebellion against the laws of this land, now some of you are going to meet me at the door and say, well, what about the abuse? I told you, that's another sermon. We're talking about the legitimate laws that are laid down in this country. If I am in rebellion against them, then I'm in rebellion against God. I don't care how many times you stand up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I don't care how many verses you can quote, how much money you put in the tithe plate, how many times you attend. If you're in total rebellion against the laws of this land, you're in rebellion against God. Because God delegated this authority to civil government. Notice, as we come to this passage, by the way, let me ask you one other question before I read. Can a Christian, we talked about a child, we talked about a citizen, now let's talk about a Christian. Can a Christian be right with God and be in rebellion against the authority of the local church? Impossible. Impossible. I've challenged, if every week that goes by nearly, I challenge people on this that have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. All across this land, people call me, talk with them, people locally, here in our county and stuff like that. There's not hardly a week goes by that I'm not in discussion with somebody about this. If a child, and you've already agreed with me, if a child can't be right with God without being right with the parents, a citizen can't be right with God without being right with the civil government, and if a Christian, they cannot be right with God without being right with the church, because it's an ordained institution. Verse 1, I'm only going to read one verse. He said in verse 1, let every soul be subject under the higher powers, translated in other place, authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And I challenge you to read the next six verses. Now turn with me to Ephesians 5. Now I'm speaking seriously with you this morning. There's very little thoughts on these things I'm speaking to you today about. Very little concern. I think that there ought to be repentance and public confessions of sin over these things. All across our land, these truths are being violated. Let's talk about the church. The Bible said here in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to take one verse. If you're taking notes, you can write down one verse. You can read the surrounding verses. We're going to be reading verse 21. There is a mutual submission to one another in the local assembly. And we're going to see that. He says here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, after talking about being filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, notice verse 21, here's that word again. See, when we think about authority, accountability, we have the word submission. He says to the entire church at Ephesus, here's what he said. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How can we submit ourselves to one another in the assembly if most of one another's are not here half the time? Now, I'm honestly say this morning that all the members of this church are here all the time unless there's sickness or somebody away. I can honestly say that. But how can we, as an assembly, in other words, if we did not assemble together regularly, there's no way that we could submit ourselves to one another. This is a mutual submission. I'm submitting myself unto you, you're submitting yourself unto me. This is a mutual submission that we find here. How do we obey this passage if we neglect the truths that's given to us in the Word of God of the local assembly. This is a voluntary submission. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he even says the younger are submit to the elder. Well, that's a novel ideal in our society, in our culture, isn't it? The younger submit to the elder. I mean, that's what he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And you see such rebellion today in our society of the younger generation against the older generation. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Keep looking for the words, consider, provoke, love, exhort. Just keep looking for these words as we read. Hebrews chapter 10, we read this Wednesday night. Notice as we come here. You see, James 5:16 tells us that we are to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. Well, how are you going to confess your faults to one another if there is no assembly? There's no such thing as the church. We gathered here Wednesday night and anointed one of our brothers in prayer and laid hands and prayed upon him, laid hands upon him and prayed for him. And as we're trying to obey James chapter 5, and he says, confessing your faults one to another, praying for one another. This is in the context of the church. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23. He said in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us, now look at every word as I read this, He said, let us consider one another. Not too many years ago, I preached a message titled The One Another's in the Bible. There's many of them. He said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another. There it is again. And so much more as you see the day approaching. He's saying, consider one another. Love one another. Provoke one another. He's telling us that as we assemble together, that we're showing our love and our kindness toward each other as we would come together and assemble together. Hebrews 3 verses 12 through 14 says that we are to exhort one another daily. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, comfort and edify one another. These are things that we see all through the New Testament. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, says, two are better than one. Remember that? If one falls down, the other can lift him up. And then he talks about a threefold cord. There is strength in numbers. Even though those numbers may be small, there's strength in numbers. And then Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron. And so each man sharpens his brother's countenance. This is one of the things for the assembling together. There's plenty of work and ministry outside the walls of these churches, but God has commanded for a local church to assemble together on a regular basis that they may consider one another, love one another, work together, pray for one another, comfort one another, exhort one another. I mean, this is commanded in the Holy Scripture. Now, let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Now, under the heading of just the church, we've talked about the home, divine institution, the state, divine institution, the church, divine institution. Let me give you 7 points. You say, oh boy, it's going to be long now. Let me give you 7 things about the local church. Number one, the local church has offices. And as I get to number 7, we're going to focus in on those offices. So, One in seven is basically the same thing. The church has offices. James 5:16, he said, if you need prayer, call for the elders of the church. All right, there's bishops, pastors, teachers, elders, and so forth. The church also has ordinances. There's 2 gospel ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, he said, when you come together, coming together as a church, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. We had a family years ago in this church that wanted to do it at home. They thought, well, this is a home institution instead of a church institution. So they got them a little kit and was trying to have the Lord's Supper at home, which This is a church ordinance. He said, when you come together as a local congregation, I have to battle with this stuff all the time, especially of people outside this church. Now, number three, the churches has offerings. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. And by the way, people say, well, are we supposed to give? How are we to give? You don't have to ask those questions. Start in Genesis and read through the Bible. We find that there's two whole chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. The whole chapters are dealing with giving. I mean, this is not something you have to think about, meditate upon. It's something that is plain and clear in the Scripture. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, He talks about the time and He talks about the purpose and whatever, and He even tells them to gather things together upon the first day of the week. Number four, the church has ordinations. Now listen to me carefully. The church has ordinations. Titus 1 verse 5, Paul told Timothy, he said, I'm leaving you at Crete there while you're there. He said, get some things in order with the churches. And he said, and ordain elders in every city. Ordain elders. In Acts chapter 13, now listen, the one that gave us 14 letters in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, do you realize that he was not a self-made minister? Now think about this with me this morning. He was not a self-made minister. He gave us 14 letters in the Word of God, and guess what? Acts chapter 13, the first four verses, Paul was ordained in a local church and sent out to preach by that local church and was accountable to that local church. And he's an apostle. There is no such thing as soloing. There is no such thing in the Word of God, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do this. No, this is a congregational issue. And when men, I said this for years, when I had the little Bible school in our church where I was training some other preachers, I talked to them about this. I said, ways that you'll know that you're called of God, God will lay on your heart, and He'll also lay on the hearts of the congregation that you're in. And I said, if you don't have this, I said, you need to really think about your calling. God never called anybody to just get up and walk out and do whatever they wanted to do. It's all in the confines of the local assembly. All right, now the next thing is discipline. I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. The church has discipline. Now, before I read this, this has been an ugly and a nasty word in the ears of most people in our society. But let me see if I can give you a little bit nicer tone when we say, we use the word church discipline. All right? Now, I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 18, just a few verses. But what about this being a positive issue? If I were to say that this family sitting over here has disciplined children. And they do. What do I mean by that? I mean that they have well-behaved or mature children. The best they can be for children, okay? But would you take that as a compliment from your pastor if I said, you've got well-disciplined children? Would you say amen to that? Amen. What is a disciple? Very close word associated with discipline. And so if I said that I was a disciplined believer, what am I saying? I'm saying that I am mature and well-behaved as a believer. Well, when I use the word church discipline, what am I saying? I'm saying a church that is mature and well-behaved. It's positive. And it's always for the good. The offerings, the discipline, the membership, everything is always for the good. Never to hurt people. Now notice how I'm going to be reading here, and I want you to look at this. You tell me how that these verses could be applied to the universal church that everybody's talking about today. I'm going to read them, and you just tell me how that these verses can be applied. I've had people say, well, I'm the of the Church of Alabama. Come on. I'm of the Church of Mobile. How, you tell me how these verses will fit. He said, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear it, thou shalt gain thy brother. He said, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to who? Church. Where is the church then? In most people's minds, who are you going to tell it to? It's not TBN. It's not the Pope in Rome. I mean, who are you going to tell it to? This has to be in the context of a local assembly here in Jerusalem. And he goes on, he says, and if the person will not repent, then count him basically as a lost person. You cannot talk about, I'm a part of the universal church and disconnected from the local church, and make sense out of this passage I've just read. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And notice here, 1 Timothy chapter 5. The three marks of the Reformation was preaching the Word of God and the ordinances and church discipline. That was the three marks of many of the Reformers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice here. Every denomination practiced it up until recent years. Those outside the local assembly have a tendency to get involved in false doctrine. They have a tendency to become blinded and self-deceived. They have a tendency to become selfish and focused on themselves. All of you read a letter that we were just talking about recently with one sister here. All of you read a letter that I wrote to a family who's hanging loose. And they're in some false doctrine. And I put in the letter the particular false doctrine. We have a tendency when we're not in a local assembly, accountable to each other, accountable one another, to head in those directions. And a lot of people say, well, I'm only accountable to God. Well, that sounds spiritual, but it just don't work. And a lot of people say, I'm accountable to nobody but to God. Well, that sounds big and spiritual, but it's contrary to Scripture. God has given delegated authority. A lot of people say, it's nobody's business what I do as a Christian. That's a lie too. It is somebody's business. And God has placed you under authority in a home. He's placed you under authority in a government. And He's placed you under authority in a local church if you're obedient to Him. Bottom line. It's none of this Jesus and me, the Lone Ranger attitude, detached from a local assembly. I was talking with a lady about this past week on Thursday. And she said, Brother Reed, I know exactly what you're talking about. She said, I started a ladies' Bible study in my home. And she said, over a short period of time, it turned into far more than that. A bunch of people was coming. And she said, some of them were forsaking their church and calling the Bible study their church. And she said, it got out of hand. I closed the doors and stayed in my church and told them to go back to their church. There's too many parachurch ministries today. I got a phone call day before that, singing groups and all kinds of ministries and all kinds of things going on, and they're not under the authority of a local church. As far as I'm concerned, they're not of God. There's internet churches. You can tap on the internet now, sit and have church and watch TBN, but that's not what God has said in His Word. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, now, watch carefully. And I'm giving you just a few verses. You've heard me preach on this before, church. This is nothing new. Now, I said a moment ago, this mutual one another connection with one another in the assembly. Let me talk for a few moments about pastoral accountability. Pastors are accountable to God. They're accountable to the congregation. Did you know that? Pastors are accountable to love you, to teach you, to exhort you, to warn you. They're accountable to rule over you. That's a nasty word today in our society. like using the word to rule in the home, a father's to rule. They're to oversee the spiritual welfare of the church. A pastor has a big job, and he's accountable to God, and he's got to give an account of those that are under his ministry. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he said, let the elders, now we're coming back to the offices of the church. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So there are elders that rule, according to this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says here, talking about a bishop in verse 1. Verse 3 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So a pastor is accountable to God. He's accountable to the church. He's to give them the truth, to love them, to lead them to the best of his ability. And we see this all through the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12, 13, and 14 talks about those that are over you in the Lord. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus on his way to Rome. Verse 17, he calls them elders. And he tells them, he said, be overseers to the flock that God has placed you over, feeding the sheep and warning them day and night. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as of last Tuesday, I've been in the ministry for 28 years, and I have seen some changes that I don't like. Many changes that are taking place in our culture, in our society, and it's bled over the same mindset into the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we have these words. He said in verse 1, the elders. Now see, this is an office. Elders, bishops, and deacons. Three different titles, the same person. Giving you three different aspects of the ministry. The word pastor is used in Ephesians chapter 4. He said here in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's accountability of the pastor to the congregation and to God. He's to be submitted to God and submitted as the one another in the congregation, and still yet at the same time leading them, taking the oversight, feeding the congregation, and warning the congregation. Turn with me, please, to, by the way, verse 5. He said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There's that word again. See, we don't like those kind of words in America today. We've lost sight of what it means. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll tell you something I've watched pastoring for 28 years. I've seen parents want their children to submit unto them when they're little and as they come up in years, and which is a good thing. And I've seen fathers want their wife to submit under their authority, and at the same time, I've watched men rebel against the authority that God has laid down in the church. A little hypocritical, isn't it? Notice in Hebrews chapter 13. You know what I ask people now for the last few years I ask them? I've been asking this really longer than that, probably the last 4 or 5 years. When I meet somebody, I say to them, and this happened here just a week ago, I say something like this. When I know that they don't care anything about God's house, I say, whose pastoral authority are you under? And I give them the verses I'm going to read right now. I say, whose pastoral authority are you under right now? Notice as we come to this passage, you see, God has laid down checks and balances. It's for our good. We need the support of one another. And those who rebel against the authority in the family, the authority in the state, and even the authority in the church, it'll show up later in their family. It'll show up in their own lives with peace. They not have the peace of God and joy they should have. It can show up in their finances. It can show up in many other areas of their life. But the consequences will be there, and they will have no rewards when they stand before the Lord one day in heaven. Because God's placed us under authority, and we're accountable to Him. And by the way, these authorities have faces. In the home, these children, they're under authorities with faces, human beings. In this nation, we're under authorities that have faces, magistrates and civil rulers and whatever. In the church, we're under authority, and those authorities are the elders, and they have faces. I know it sounds spiritual to say, I don't adhere to no man's words. Well, that sounds big, but it's contrary to Scripture. Now, notice as we read here in verse 7, I'm going to read these slowly. He said in verse 7, he said, remember them, talking about the elders, remember them which have the, there's that ugly word again. Now, you get another translation, get rid of that maybe. Yeah, you probably could go that. The non-inspired version, you might could get that and get around that. He said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, and considering the end of their conversation. Remember those that rule, whose faith follow. Verse 17, notice this. In verse 17. You see, I am accountable to the membership, and the membership is also accountable. And in this church, the membership is. And I hope and pray I'm accountable to you and to God. I hope that balance is there. I've often asked the question, well, you know, just who am I accountable to? Me and my wife have talked about this. You know, we have outreach ministries. We as a rescue mission the other night had a man saved Monday night. We do visitation. We preach on the radio. We preach on the internet. Get a website. We're also on another website. Got 300 sermons up. We do articles and we do street ministries and all sorts of things. I've often, you know, thought, well, who am I accountable to? Well, I think the verse is going to show me I'm not accountable to all those out there in radio land. I'm not accountable to all those out there in internet land. I'm accountable only to those who submit themselves under my authority as their pastor. I am accountable to you and to you only. I'm kind of thankful for that. He says here in verse 17, well, verse 24 says, salute all them that have the rule over you. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now look at this, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. There's that word now. We started off with the word, give an account. Each of us in the church has to give an account, but here in this passage, a pastor has to give an account for those that are placed under his authority. Whether it be 10 or 10,000. You know, he's got to give an account. And he says here in this passage, notice here, he said, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When I read these verses, it's a big task. It's a huge responsibility, but I'm thankful that I'm only accountable for those that God has placed under my leadership that have joined the church and become a part of it. Not accountable for anybody else. Now, speaking membership, turn back to 1 Timothy 5. I actually missed a verse I wanted to give you. I got to hurry. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, one verse, it's talking about widows. And he's talking about when should a widow be brought into the congregation to be supported, financially supported. Well, notice he says this in verse 9. He said in verse 9, notice carefully as we turn to this.
He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 66, that's 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man, and goes on to mention some other things. Now, have you ever thought about that verse? He's saying in the surrounding verses, if a widow has family, let family take care of her financial needs. But if a widow does not have family, and she's been a widow indeed, in other words, she's truly been faithful to God, he's saying, bring her into, look at this, he said, verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the what? What's the next word? Number. What do you think that means? That means membership when I read it. If you don't have a membership role and you don't have membership, how do you know who's in and who's out? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the last two verses, the man committing fornication, he said, you church, you judge them that are within. You judge them. But he said, God will judge those that are without. See, there's an issue of being within and without. And I'm only accountable, we're only accountable for those that are within. And he says here, don't take a widow into the number under a certain age, having been the wife of one man, etc. In other words, he's saying to you and I, there is a number, there is a membership, there is a role. In other words, we know who's a part of this church and who's not. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. I'll tell you what, turn with me to Proverbs 28. We're running out of time. Proverbs chapter 28. One last verse this morning. Now, my third point is going to be very short. The scope of accountability. It includes every person. Christian or non-Christian. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed men once to die, and after this what? The judgment. Every man. The Bible said in Philippians 2:11, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We already read that in Romans chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10-11, every believer will stand before God and give an account of what's been done in their body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, every unbeliever will stand before God and give an account. Acts 20:21 said, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 says that the graves are going to be open one day in verse 28 and 29, and all will come out and all will be judged. Acts chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, great white throne judgment. The books, now listen to me, unbeliever. Listen to me, Christian. The very book that you have in your hand, the very book that lays on the dash of your car, probably, the very book that lays on the coffee table, is the book that's going to be open that we'll be judged out of. The words I've read to you this morning, we're accountable to those words. Accountability. Accountability. Conforming our lives to fit what God has said in His Word. Notice, as we come to our last verse this morning, I believe that things ought to be confessed and repented of publicly. And I believe that if there's any rebellion against the authority of the home, the authority of the state, and the authority of the church, it should be repented of. And we need to confess that before God and before one another. This is so real and so important, and we see the church, the true church across our land, true New Testament churches, you know, going by the wayside. I'm not talking about the mega ministries that are playing games and those kind of things. I'm talking about that. The true churches that are trying to preach and teach God's Word. He said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, if you're lost here this morning, I pray that you would be saved. If you're saved here this morning, I pray that if you're walking in the Lord, you'll continue to walk in Him. I pray if you're not, that you would. That we would not just believe the things we want to believe in the Bible. That's easy to do, isn't it? Pick out the things we want and harp on them. I mean, we must take the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. If there's, I'm going to tell you this as a preacher, if there's anything in my life that's lacking that you know of, that you can see, come to me. And in that accountability, point that out in the Scripture and I'll try to change. I only want what God wants. He said in verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall what? Shall not prosper. Look at this, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In the Garden of Eden, what did Adam and Eve try to do? They covered their sin. There's no forgiveness. There's no mercy. With the covered sin. God had to come to them and expose their nakedness for what it was, and God supplied a sacrifice for their sins. If you're not saved, Christ died for your sins. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. We that are Christians, we need to conform to the Word of God. His commandments are not grievous. I don't know of any commandments that have been grievous. I've been in this world for 58 years. I've been in this country all of my life. And I've been in church for 38 and a half years. It's never been grievous. Never. Shall we stand? Let's kneel together here this morning and close in prayer. Father, thank You this morning for this time that You've given us together. God, I pray that there's any rebellious attitude, any rebellious actions, I pray, God, that You would deal with hearts. Lord, we need to speak forward. Speak the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to live the truth. Lord, if there's anything in my own heart that I'm lacking in, please show me. Don't let me go through this life blindly. And I pray for each and every one here, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for Your Word. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.